Timothy. Sunday nighters will know right where that is. 2 Timothy chapter 1. While you're doing that, I want to greet those of you who are just joining us on YouTube. Heard a testimony from Brother Jeff of doing that last Sunday while he was on vacation. But we are glad that you have joined us to worship in this way this morning. We're glad for those of you that are live and in person. We so much appreciate you worshiping along with us. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear." So if you're being controlled by the emotion of fear, by the spirit of fear, it did not come from God. He said, here's what instead God has given us. He's given us power and of love and of a sound mind. Some of you need to claim that by faith. Verse 8, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoners, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, but do so according to the power of God, not with the spirit of fear." It's according to the word of God and the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit in us. And then at the mention of God, verse 9 said, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death." If that's not underlined, it needs to be. He has abolished death. He's done away with it. Now, that sort of flies in the face of funerals and caskets and cemeteries. But hold on. He has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, through the word of God. Sunday morning and Sunday evening have met each other. Sunday evenings at our church are unique from all of the other services. Each service serves a different purpose. So Sunday morning, Sunday evening, you have a double effort that's required to come twice in the same day. There's two discipleship hours then and two worship hours. That's too much church for a lot of folks. And we even have on top of that a Wednesday night prayer meeting. And then once a month on the second Wednesday of the month, we have a meeting of the church to keep everybody informed of what each of the ministries are doing and what the church is doing as a whole. We share a meal together. We fellowship together. I confess that most churches no longer keep that schedule. They've thrown up their hands and said, nobody shows up, so why go to the trouble? And yeah, that is the easiest way to do it. That's the easiest thing to do. But when God's people realize the amount of time that they've wasted, the amount of time that they are instead investing into the world, and the emptiness and the vanity that the world will return that time back in, they will eventually reach an end of themselves and a end of spending time in that way, and there won't be anywhere to go. The mark of the beast that's mentioned, I believe, in chapter 14 of Revelation, I think I've got a good handle on it. That mark of the beast on the hand is the cell phone. What happens over time, you see, is the flesh grows over the side of the phone and becomes permanently attached to your hand. Can't even pull it off. You laugh, but might as well be. Do you go anywhere without it now? When you forget it, do you turn around and go back and get it? Can you think of an entire day that you haven't used it here lately? Do you remember when they didn't exist? You know, some of you older folks in your 30s. There really was a time when there wasn't a cell phone. You had to be close to the landline to get or you had to use a payphone. Then they came out with those little things called pagers. That was the preceding up to the cell phone. And so everybody who was somebody had a pager. My cousin went to a pawn shop in Shreveport and got a garage door opener. It didn't open any garages, but he put it on his belt to make things people think he had a pager. When he was at the cafe, he'd even look down at it and go up to use the phone. Some, you know, pride does a lot of things for folks. I'm told that wives have a way, there's some kind of app, to track their husband where they're at. I want to tell you something, ladies. If you've got to do, if you don't trust your husband that much, you got more serious problems as to where he is. Now, mom had no problem with that. Dad would get fed up if the phone rang more than twice in one day, and he'd go out back other side of the railroad tracks in the woods and kind of hide himself. But when it was time for supper, the hunting dog. Ooh, I hate to say this. The squirrel dog my dad had was named Jeff. But now, Jeff, it was G-E-O-F. Does that make it any better? Well, anyway, if Dad didn't have his gun, Jeff would stay up under the porch because the fan in the kitchen would blow down the cracks that was in the floor. And that old dog would get up under the porch and feel that fan. So if there wasn't anything interesting going on, he'd stay under the porch. But mom would go out there and bang on the porch and tell him to go get him. So he'd come out, stretch, and then off he'd go. In about 5 minutes, he'd have Dad treed. And here they'd come for supper. So I guess wives have always had some way of keeping track with their husband, but cell phones now do it. And what about the TV and all the live streaming channels that you can get now? And then there's the computer, the laptop, the iPad, the tablet. I was in a class about 20 years ago. And the teacher said to pull out your tablets. And everybody had these little devices, and they was plugging them up. And I saw on the list of supplies you're supposed to bring a tablet. And so I had a Big Chief tablet. That sort of aged me a little bit right there. But all these devices, I'm telling you, folks, they're eating up our time. That's why we don't have time to do anything anymore. How does that compare to your time in the Bible? Your time in prayer, in ministry, in fellowship, in church? And what does that say to the Lord? I really love you, Lord, but not quite as much as my devices. What is it that you put preeminent above the Lord? Is it your time? Money? See, Sunday evenings allow us to get deeper into God's Word so that our faith is strengthened and more anchored for when the storms of life blow through. We're able to get a little bit better understanding when the column of smoke that rests in an area of God's Word for an extended time stays there. You get to see some things a quick glance won't show you. So that's what we do on Sunday nights. How do you navigate through the perilous times and the changing times of the world? How do you navigate through the times of apostasy and the abandonment of God's Word in churches and people who name the name of Christ? How do we hold our heads when injustice and persecution rises against us? It's all here in 2 Timothy. How to live during an age of Laodicea. Paul, in instructing Timothy, Timothy is in a place where the Laodicean church is now, and he instructs him. And in that instruction is instruction that is relevant to the church today. We spent quite a lot of time in this verse 10 and with this phrase, who has abolished death. The knowledge and the belief by faith of this truth and the application of it results in verse 7. Instead of a spirit of fear, there is power, love, and a sound mind in its place. And no longer being ashamed of the testimony of Jesus Christ or even what the Lord is allowing to take place in our lives. In our reading in Hebrews 2, if you'll go back to there, I want to just pick up a few more verses and we'll get started here. Hebrews chapter 2. But I wanted to use, to get our title and subject out of 2 Timothy. Hebrews chapter 2, go back to verse 13. He said, "And again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I am the children which God has given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Folks, the fear of death will bind you and keep you from doing what God has called you to do. Fear of death. The fear of death is a natural emotion that the Lord gave us to keep us from doing stupid things. Well, unless your stupidity becomes greater than your fear, then you're in trouble. Somebody once said, "A man that's never afraid is a fool." I think it was Marshall Dillon on Gunsmoke, but nevertheless, it's still true. This is a fear that keeps you from living, that keeps you from serving the Lord. It's when this emotion and other emotions govern your life and govern your decisions instead of the Lord and faith in His Word. It's when it keeps you from following the leading of the Holy Spirit into places that you wouldn't normally choose to go. There is this fear of death because of a biblical ignorance of what death is, or by not working out your faith in this area and applying it. Now, that's the problem that we've been looking at together for the past few months. These seven truths that the Bible says that we should not be ignorant of. These spiritual truths that we simply just cannot be ignorant of without it adversely affecting our spiritual lives and our spiritual growth and our fellowship with the Lord. Discipleship through the ministry of the church is the way the Lord has ordained for that to be resolved. So there's a two-way responsibility. A church has to teach and preach biblical truth with a submission to the absolute and final authority of the Scriptures. And the Lord's people have to avail themselves of that teaching with a faithful and consistent and committed attendance and a renewal in the heart of love, devotion, and worship to Him so that the Lord Jesus Christ is a priority on our schedules, and He is preeminent on our calendars. Time works the same way as finances. When you learn to give the first and the best to the Lord, He makes even the little to abound. Now let's go one more time to 1 Thessalonians 4 and this seventh truth that we've been seeing. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. In this passage from verses 13 to 18, we're given three reasons why we should not be ignorant concerning the death of those who are saved, those who are born again and in Christ and in His new covenant. Even before the first reason, we're already told volumes in just this description in verse 13of death, for the body is sleep. Instead of death, it says the body sleeps. That's because our Savior Jesus Christ has abolished death. So if there is no death, the body is not dead. It is just in a state of sleep until it's awoken or awakened or come alive. He has abolished death. He has brought light and life and immortality. And the light is the opposite of darkness, of ignorance. And the gospel, the word of God, gives us the ability to understand and to believe by faith these truths. Physical death is merely the separation of the soul and spirit from the body. The body returns to the basic elements that God used to create a temporary home for the soul and the spirit to live on earth. First Corinthians 15, I believe verse 50, says that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neil Armstrong proved that. And when he proved that an earthly human body cannot live on the moon, let alone in heaven, without looking like a Michelin man in a spacesuit with portable oxygen and a life support system. I mean, we can barely make it on top of the mountain. Some of y'all can barely make it up, going up the hill to Brenham without losing breath. Then if we get any higher than a mountain into the atmosphere, you just simply cannot breathe and you'll die. Your body is not made but to be on earth. The physical life is held in the hand of God until this event of resurrection takes place in 1 Thessalonians 4. Keep your finger there in 1 Thessalonians. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He said, "For we know that if our earthly house," that's this body, "of this tabernacle," a tabernacle is a tent, it's a temporary shelter until the permanent building is put up there. "We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." All right, I hope you're not running out of fingers, but keep your place in 1 Thessalonians and in 2 Corinthians. Go to 1 Corinthians. I promise I'll free your fingers up in just a second. 1 Corinthians, John 14. We'll get to 1 Corinthians 15 in just a minute. But I don't want you to keep your finger there or the type will smudge your finger. John chapter 14. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Okay, now back to 2 Corinthians 5. Do you see what he's talking about? He's talking about the difference between our earthly body and the heavenly body, the resurrected body. All right, now verse 2. "For in this we groan." And I notice the older you get, the more you groan. Especially when you're trying to get up from where you're sitting. "In this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so, that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life." Same thing he said in our text in 2 Timothy. "Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest," the down payment "of the Spirit, until we come into that inheritance." We have the title deed that Jesus Christ secured on the cross. We have it. We just hadn't entered into that inheritance yet, but we are. It's guaranteed. Verse 6, "Therefore, because of this, we're always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight." Verse 8, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Paul said, "It's better for me that I go, but it's better for you that I stay." He said, "I have a desire to go and to be with the Lord, but it's more needful for me to stay and finish the work that he has saved me to do." Now, back in 1 Thessalonians 4, and I'll free your hand. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, one more time. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." Reason number one, that we should not be ignorant concerning them which are asleep, is so that we sorrow not. That doesn't mean that we stoically resist any outward show of emotion, of hurt and loss, or grieving. No, It means that our sorrow is not the same as somebody who is lost and unsaved. Those who have no hope of what lies beyond physical death and the grave, they sorrow in a different way than we do. Because we know and are assured by faith that it is a temporary separation and that we will see them again. The ungodly does not have that promise, so therefore they do not have any hope beyond the grave. In fact, I've noticed there's even rejoicing at a funeral service of someone that is saved, that has lived here a long time and is ready to go home. I mean, we understand exactly where they are, and we rejoice for them at the same time that we're grieving for us, and that it will be a while before we see them again, but we will see them again. So the sorrow is tempered. It doesn't move to despair. Reason number two that we should not be ignorant concerning them which are asleep is our belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, we do, I hope, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. There already have been with him. The gospel in God's word declares over and over and throughout the New Testament that Jesus Christ rose bodily from the grave. That if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved, Romans 10 verse 9 says. That's the foundational bedrock of our faith and our salvation. So how can you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and not believe in the resurrection of the saved, of his people? He said, I'm the first fruits of them that slept. The same thing that happened to me is going to happen to everyone that is in me in salvation, he says. This resurrection of the saved is Jesus Christ coming in the air with all of the souls that have been in his presence in heaven since they left their bodies. He then calls those bodies up in a new body, in the same type of body that he had and has when he resurrected from the grave. And then the soul and the spirit that have been with him are rejoined into this new body that can live and function in heaven and on earth. Verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Now prevent here doesn't mean keep from happening. It means precede, go before. When this resurrection takes place, there's going to be those who are saved that have not yet died. They're going to be alive when this takes place. They're not going to go up first. No, the dead in Christ are going to rise first. He said, verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now that's those who have died in Christ, not Baptists. Not those on the back row. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. This is not the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's in Revelation 19 when he comes and sets his foot down and establishes the 1,000-year kingdom. Now he's coming for his people. Those that have died since the resurrection up to this event and those who are still alive when this event takes place. Now 1 Corinthians 15. I knew I was going to get there. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Not everyone is going to die physically. When this event takes place, those that are still alive are going to be changed into this new body. It's what God originally created Adam and Eve for. God never created death. Death came as a result of sin. Now, we die physically because of sin. But sin has been justified in those that are saved. So, death doesn't take place. We're changed, verse 51 says. Verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality, eternal life. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? The Lord pulled the stinger out of it. O grave, where's thy victory? The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He not only gives us the victory over sin, but he gives us the victory over death. Two types of physical bodies. Terrestrial, those that are fit for the earth. Celestial, those that are fit for heaven. In the meantime, while we're waiting for this event to take place of all of us, or one of us individually at a time, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Even though you cannot see physical results, your labor, dear friend, is not in vain. If you see an immediate physical result, probably a good chance it wasn't a spiritual work. You do what God's called you to do. You speak the gospel. You minister. And let the results be up to the Lord of what he wants to do with it. He'll bring forth fruit sometimes 20 years from once you've sown it. Your job's not to produce the fruit. Your job is to plant the seeds for the fruit to come. Now, 1 Thessalonians and we'll be done. Well, I might go one last time and close in Hebrews. So I don't want to lie to you. 1 Thessalonians 4, we got one more verse. Now, chapter 4, verse 1, furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. In other words, keep doing that work of the Lord. That's what we were saved to do. We were not saved to pack our suitcase and go up and wait for him to come for us. We were saved to work, to labor. Right? Now, keep doing that. Don't be discouraged because of a lack of progress. Okay? Keep doing what God's told you to do. And abound. Verse 10. And indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia, speaking of loving one another. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Don't just be satisfied with what you've done. Keep doing more and more. And that you study to be quiet. That means some of you have to work real hard at it. And do your own business. Now, keeping quiet will go a long way with minding your own business. They go hand in hand. Boy, it gets quiet sometimes. You study to be quiet, do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. Work is a thing that has been ordained by God. Yeah, sin has cursed it, but you still have to make a living. But I'm going to tell you something. Let me give you a quick hint. You're not going to be fulfilled by your career. You're only fulfilled when you do what God's called you to do. And it's amazing, the more you work, the less you have to borrow from people. Amazing how that works. Young folks need to learn that if you don't work, you don't eat. So quit subsidizing laziness and put them to work. Amen. Chapter 5. And 1 Thessalonians goes on to say, be prepared for this. Be ready. Be ready for the Lord to come, but plan and teach and mentor the next generation like he won't come for 100 years. And the final reason that we should not be ignorant concerning them which are asleep is that we should receive comfort. Verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Comfort. The final reason that we should not be ignorant is this comfort. It's not a sympathy. It's not putting your arm around somebody and patting their hand. It's an inward strengthening and a filling in of the void that the loved one's departure has left behind. And that's why one of the names of the Holy Spirit is Comforter. Comforter. I will close in Hebrews. I promise. Hebrews chapter 2 and chapter 4 again, and we'll be done. Hebrews chapter 4, last two verses, 15 and 16. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He says it negatively. In other words, we do have a high priest that can be touched, that understands, that's went through the emotions that we've gone through physically. He's experienced, the Lord Jesus has experienced everything that we've experienced except sin. He said, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So because of this, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Comfort. When this takes place, when anything negative, when any problem, anything takes place in your life, immediately go to the Lord. He's the source for the strength. And he does so through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's his comfort. Now, chapter 2, again, in our reading that we read earlier, but I want to get that last verse. He says, last two verses. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him, Jesus, to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. That succor means to help, to give aid, to give assistance. It's what EMS paramedics do, Kevin. It's not just verbal support. It's not passing by an accident and saying, hope all of y'all turn out okay. No, it's stopping, getting out, and going and giving first aid, giving assistance, calling 911, doing what you can till they get there. That's what the Lord meant in John 14 when he told the disciples, I will not leave you comfortless. Without my power, without my strength, without my grace, without my love, without my aid, without my support, without my never-ending presence in your life. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Have you received this never-ending presence of the Lord Jesus Christ personally? Are you in His presence spiritually all day through salvation? If you are, you're going to be in His presence spiritually and physically for all of eternity. Have you received Him as Savior? Have you been born again? Simple question. If not, you're in a group that is without hope. There's nothing in the future that awaits you other than tragedy, judgment, and an eternity lost and separated from God, as we saw last week. Don't do that. This morning, move from death unto life. You have to make a conscious choice and decision to do so. God's not going to force it on you. Nobody else can do it, John chapter 1 says. It's not by the will of man or the will of the flesh. It's by God. And you move from death to life, from hopelessness to hope. Come to Him for eternal life and forgiveness of sin. Right now. Those of you that have, those of you that are saved, live for Him with a renewed love and zeal for Him and for His people and for the lost that desperately need to hear the gospel and see it demonstrated in our lives. Continue to pray for those who are lost, who the Lord has placed within your sphere of influence and in your life. Pray for them. Pray for them daily by name. Speak to them the gospel. Invite them to church. Invite them to salvation. And do so while you and they have breath. Folks, it's easy. It's easy when you do it with the power of God. When you do it with the power of the flesh, not so much. What's your need this morning? The Lord is seated on a throne of grace. When you come to Him, He dispenses that grace to give you a strengthening to go through whatever it is you're going through with. Even the death of a loved one, or maybe even an approaching death for you. The Lord gives grace in time of need. Father, we thank You this morning for Your word. Lord, what a comfort it brings. Lord, what light and understanding it gives. Lord, what an increase of love and worship to You it produces in our hearts. And even love for each other. So much so that a burden is produced that causes us to pray more for those we know that are separated from You and from Your life. Lord, we do pray for them this morning. Lord, we pray for Your people that we would be strengthened for the days ahead, that we would be strengthened for today to rest from the labor of the week and to prepare to serve You this next week. Lord, may we attentively soak up Your word, ingest it into our soul so that we can live it out and apply it in our daily living. Thank You for these that are here this morning. Lord, for those that are lost, I pray You do that work of conviction now in their heart. Bring them to You. Forgive and save them as they open their heart to You. Lord, for your people here. Lord, encourage us, strengthen us, Lord, to keep laboring and working for you through the church. We pray in Jesus' name.